Could treasure be hiding in a seemingly ordinary place? Could a supposedly worthless piece of land actually house treasure for the one who is willing to take time to search?
We'll delve into this topic of hidden treasure on today's special Masterstroke episode, and we have much more in store. You are sure to be blessed, so don't miss it. Good morning and welcome to Wake Up with Hope. Thank you for waking up with us today.
We are so delighted to be here with you this morning. You know, we're officially beginning the 3-day countdown to the year 2023. And we want to challenge you to do something for someone else during these last 3 days of the year and finish off strong.
Yes, maybe you can take your kids to that place you've been promising to take them for a while. Or how about getting some exercise and making up for lost time?
That sounds really good. And you know what? Speaking of lost time, you can spend time with someone you haven't seen in a while or someone you've missed because other things have gotten in the way.
Whatever you do, make the end of this year special and meaningful. Well, this morning, we hope to motivate you and help you along.
Yes, we do.
So let's begin by taking a look back at what took place on this day in history.
On December 28, 1981, the first American test tube baby, a child born as a result of in vitro fertilization, was born in Norfolk, Virginia. Considered a miracle at the time, births like that of Elizabeth Jordan Carr are now common. Friends, there was a true miracle baby born, though, some 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ the Messiah was born of a virgin. The humble Mary, his mother, was visited by the angel Gabriel as he faithfully announced that she would have a baby boy, and that she would be the one who would give birth to the Savior of the world. Amazed at this announcement, Mary submitted herself into the hands of God for Him to carry out His will in her life.
You know, friends, this was no ordinary birth. This was nothing that has now become common. That was, in fact, an act that simply could not be imitated or duplicated. Mm-hmm. You see, Jesus' mysterious and miraculous entrance into our world cannot be explained. All we know is that He came to save us. And as we ponder this wonderful thought, may we also submit ourselves into the hands of God for Him to carry out His will in our life.
Amen. This time of year, pomegranates are easily found in many places across the U.S. Our healthy friends from Loma Linda are here to teach us more about this fruit and why we should be snagging them while we can.
Many of us have had a loved one with Alzheimer's. In fact, 1 out of 8 older adults has Alzheimer's disease, making it the 6th leading cause of death in the United States.
But there's new evidence showing how we can delay the onset of this disease with pomegranate juice. First, let's take a look at what causes this disease.
Most scientists believe that Alzheimer's is the result of the buildup of plaque in the brain called beta amyloid. We all have this protein in our brains floating around in a soluble state, but when there's too much, it can clump together and form this plaque that damages the neurons in the brain. Neurons are the brain cells that act like the computers of our body.
Aging, genetics, poor diet, brain injury, lack of exercise can all accelerate this process. And when this happens, the neurons in the brain's areas that are involved in learning and memory, particularly the hippocampus, get damaged and they start to die off.
So where do pomegranates come in? Well, one of Dr. Hartman's first studies with this fruit involved transgenic mice predisposed to Alzheimer's-like symptoms. After 6 months of drinking pomegranate juice, the mice not only performed learning and memory tests better than the control group, but they had 50% less plaque in their brains. With these results, Dr. Hartman and his team then identified individuals prior to heart surgery, since it's common for these patients to have memory deficits following the procedure.
They gave half the patients pomegranate pills 1 week before surgery and 6 weeks after.
Not only do the individuals who took the pomegranate pills have no memory loss, but their memory actually improved. On the other hand, the patients who did not receive the pomegranate pills had memory deficits as expected.
We even have some evidence now that it stimulates the growth of new neurons in the brain. I don't want to make the case that this is a cure for Alzheimer's disease or a cure for memory loss. It's part of a whole, you know, healthy lifestyle.
Pomegranates are loaded with anti-inflammatory and antioxidant compounds called polyphenols. These are chemicals found in plants that work to protect the cells in our bodies from being damaged. So what are some simple tips you can do on a daily basis to reduce your risk for Alzheimer's? You can drink an 8-ounce glass of pomegranate juice, eat pomegranate seeds, or take a pomegranate pill.
But it's not limited to only pomegranates. Other foods with bright or dark colors like blueberries and raspberries, and even the curry spice, have similar benefits.
So my advice would be to eat a broad variety of these foods, get lots of exercise, and that's a great way to kind of cover your bases.
Some creative ways to incorporate this into your diet is to sprinkle the seeds on your salad, stir it in yogurt, or add pomegranate juice to a smoothie. There's your tip for the day on how you can live healthier longer.
Imagine coming home and finding a huge for sale sign on your house. Your furniture is sold, your clothes are sold, everything is gone. You're then told by your spouse that he or she has purchased some land you know is a rocky piece of junk. Well, on today's episode of Masterstroke, we'll get to hear a story of God's love for people others think have no value.
The Hidden Treasure was painted by James Tissot. It's based on a story Jesus told. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Imagine the scene. Jethro must have cracked. He'd always been a hard-working, good husband and father. But now everything had changed. He put a big for sale sign on the house. The neighbours gather. What's happening? His wife said, "I've got no idea." Then he left. But soon he returned, beaming from ear to ear. "It's all ours, the land, it's ours." "What land?" she said. "The field I've been ploughing in." "You sold everything to buy that piece of junk? Doesn't even have a house on it. You're even crazier than I thought." So he gathered his family. He told them how he bumped into a wooden box while he was ploughing, how it was full of jewels, gold, silver. I love how Tissot has this man completely stretched, how he's covering up his treasure so no one else will come and steal it from him. You see, Jethro knew of whoever owned the ground owns the riches. He knew that to buy this land would take everything he had. He then said to his family, "As of this moment, we are worth more than our wildest dreams."
Close your eyes and make it happen. Hold your arms out and see the sights. Watch the night turn into dreams.
So what does this story mean to us today? Firstly, to gain the treasure of heaven will take a complete surrender of all that you are and all that you have. But secondly, Jesus wants us to know that we are invaluable. Jesus has stretched himself out to give everything, even his own life, to purchase this earth. Why? Because when Jesus looks at us, he doesn't see rough, stony, worthless failures. He sees his priceless gems. The key message? You are that treasure.
If you're enjoying today's show, share it with a friend or visit our website at hopetv.org/wakeup to see more. And search for us on YouTube to check out our YouTube channel and keep up with us there.
When we return, we will have music from the College View Worship Choir. Welcome back to Wake Up with Hope. We pray you're enjoying our program this morning.
In Philippians 2, verse 7 and 8, we are told that Jesus took on the form of humanity. He became one of us. And this morning, the College View Worship Choir helps us meditate on this thought as they sing, "As One of Us."
Glory and majesty to be light and to bring hope. Christ Messiah sent from heaven, Jesus God with us, Emmanuel, Prince of Peace, Almighty Savior, came into this world as one of us.
To know that Jesus became one of us fills us with hope. Our Redeemer knows everything we go through. He understands our troubles. He stands ready to help us in our time of need.
We still have today's devotional thought by Pastor John Bradshaw coming up right after this short break. Welcome back to Wake Up With Hope. Thank you for being with us this morning.
John Bradshaw from It Is Written is with us today to share a devotional thought.
It is great to see you. I'm John Bradshaw from It Is Written. I'm trusting that your day is going well. I really consider it a privilege to have an opportunity to share with you. And today I want to share with you that something that many people find challenging. This isn't easy for a lot of people to hear. Certainly not easy for a lot of people to practice. Let's think for a moment and even discuss for a moment anger. How good is anger? Well, anger is absolutely destructive, or at least it can be. It can be. You might find a way to demonstrate to me that anger can be constructive in some contexts, but for the most part, anger is deadly. Road rage, that's road anger. It doesn't end well. Crimes of passion are typically crimes of anger in the heat of the moment. People just cannot control their very strong emotions and terrible things take place. Anger causes families to fracture, marriages to splinter. Anger causes people to feel ashamed later of what they did earlier. And honestly, it's everyday people like me and you that struggle with anger. Some people are just known to be angry people. They are no fun to be around. The Bible gives us some very direct counsel when it comes to anger. I want to share some of that with you. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, and he said this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. He wrote, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Now, that's fascinating. That's not the first time those words appear in the Bible. Who said them the first time? David wrote them in Psalm 4. Psalm 4 and verse 4, where he said virtually the same thing, "If you're angry, do not sin." How in the world do you not sin when you're angry? It does tell us that there is such a thing as justifiable anger. Now, what sort of a person would you have to be to not feel angry under certain circumstances? You plant a garden and the deer roam through and eat everything that you planted and tended and cared for and nurtured, gone, because the deer or the groundhogs or some such thing got into your garden and just tore the whole thing up. Not too many people say, "Oh, happy days, Bambi got fed, everything is okay." More often than not, it's, "Where's that gun?" or "How do I keep those monsters out of here?" Anger. You might say that's justifiable because your hard work went up in smoke. Somebody reverses into your car in a parking lot and does great damage to your car and then drives away. You don't know who did it, how it happened, who to contact. Your insurance covers this now. You are out of pocket. Maybe you're out of a vehicle for a while, depending on the damage. It's very hard to feel good about that. I don't think anybody wants anyone else to feel good about something like that. Somebody gives you very bad advice or careless advice. It costs you money. It does damage. These aren't the sorts of things that we feel good about. But the Bible says, if you feel that kind of anger, don't sin. And then it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger or your wrath. So what that means is you don't want to get to the end of the day hanging on to feelings of ill will towards another person. You don't want to go to sleep at night feeling malice or anger or hatred, harboring ill will against another person. You just want to let that go. Is it easy? No. But it's a command. The way this is written in the original language, Paul isn't saying, "Well, here's an idea." He's saying, "I'm telling you, this is how it ought to be." This is a command given to us by Paul, writing in the behalf of God. So imagine if we took this seriously. Wouldn't that change a few things? You get angry, you know temptation is rising up within you. What's the best thing to do? How do we deal with this? Really, the best thing to do is to pray and go to God about this. It's to read the Bible and let the scriptures wash through your mind and really impact your heart and change your mind, because it can literally change the way your mind functions. That's what the Word of God can do. What a challenge, eh? If you're angry, don't sin. So somebody wounds you, somebody offends you, somebody does something that's really against you, and the Bible says you aren't to then take that and ratchet that up to harm or sinful behavior. You just don't want to do that. So first thing is to know that there are boundaries you've got to draw. Anger is one thing, ill will, malice, sinning because of that anger, that's altogether another. So that's out. You decide in your heart of hearts, that's not going to happen. Then you go to God and you talk to God about it. And you say, Lord, things are going to happen. And maybe I'm a little sort of a combustible person. Maybe I'm an irascible sort of a person. Maybe it doesn't take much for people to tick me off and for me to get my hackles up. So you go to God and you say, if you don't work for me today, I'm going to crash and burn. I need you to step up to the plate here, Lord, and take control of my heart, my mind, my reaction, my action, and make me the sort of person that I cannot make myself. You see? So first, you've set a baseline. This isn't acceptable. Second, you're honest. You said, I can't control my anger. God isn't asking you to control your anger. You go to God and you say, I can't do this. I need you to do this. God is asking you to let Him step into that breach, that gap in your life, and do for you what you couldn't do for yourself. This is experiential Christianity. This is the nitty-gritty of a life of faith. When things happen, that fuse is lit, and rather than allowing the fuse to burn all the way down and boom, you somehow smother that burning fuse with water, put out the flame, there isn't a bang, there's no combustion. You exhale, your blood pressure goes back down, you maintain your Christian experience, and God is not dishonored through what you do. If you're going to be angry, the Bible says, recognizing there are going to be times that you get stretched and some things just rub your fur the wrong way, God says, don't sin. So we recognize this is unacceptable. And by the way, many people don't ever come to the point where they say, I may not do this. This is unacceptable. They might say that about others. They don't say it about themselves. Then you recognize that you can't. You don't have the capacity to swallow your own anger. But you ask God to work in your life. And then you lean on God and you tell God, today, Lord, when that coworker of mine crosses me, when my boss offends me, when somebody in traffic is inconsiderate of me, when I see what's going on in the news or on my street or I see something online, my reaction has been, but I don't want that to be my reaction now. I need you to work. And then to keep this thing happening in your life, that surrender, you pray the prayer of surrender, not my will, but your will be done. And then you go to the Bible, you feed on this, you get the principles of heaven inside your mind so that when you begin to react, you will react God's way and not your own selfish, angry, belligerent, unconverted way. So how's that for a challenge to start your day? If you're going to be angry today, and you might be, now, you don't want to pursue anger. As far as possible, you ought to let anger go. But some things just happen. And when they do, if they rub you wrong, you decide, this is not going to lead me to sin. I won't dishonor God. And you just wait and see. God will do something powerful in your life today. Have a great day. May God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor John.
And thank you, friends, for watching Wake Up with Hope. If you would like to learn more about our program, please visit us at hopetv.org/wakeup.
And don't forget to join us tomorrow morning. We'll talk about the glory of glaciers, and Hope Harmonies will be back with another reflective song and so much more. Don't miss it.
And if you enjoyed today's devotional thought and would like to learn more, visit hope.study to receive your free Bible study guides.
We hope you have been blessed this morning just like we have.
And it's now time for our daily Bible promise. Today's daily Bible promise is found in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10.
It says, "The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe."
Amen. You know, the Lord's promises is our safety. You know, as you face life today and temptations assail you, rest assured, God has promised that when we run to Him, we are safe, safe in His arms.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we can't imagine. We can't even think of a better place to be as we begin this day than in your arms, your everlasting arms, your arms of strength and safety. And today, Lord, by faith, we receive you, Lord. We run to you. We run and we place our life in the palm of your hands. And we pray, Lord, that you would keep us safe and that today, Lord, you would guide our steps every step of the way as we trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.